This is so good. Wow. So good to see so many wonderful faces. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Cam. I had the privilege of pastoring this wonderful congregation for 18 years. They put up with me for that long. Amazing. And thank you. It wasn't hard. It was not hard. When you mentioned stories, a whole lot of stories went through my mind. And I don't know if you remember Terry, I, and Sean having to do a dance for the Ritz. Thank you, Jan. And Karen coached us through that. I know there were pictures taken. Hopefully they won't come back. They probably will. Yeah, that was a fun time. I think that was our 20th anniversary. Was it a Christmas banquet? Okay, yeah. The other embarrassing moment, we used to have this wonderful children's minister named Barb. Remember Barb? Barb used to do an angel breakfast every Christmas, and she'd dress us up in these angels. Do you remember that? You probably don't, because you didn't there. We had these beautiful white baptismal gowns. I don't know if we still have those somewhere in storage. Do you remember those things? We put wings on them, and we had to come out and sing. I used to stand beside Terry, and Terry could not sing. I don't know if you didn't know that. He made a joyful noise. Am I right, Renita? Kind of, yeah. Terry's awesome. I loved pastoring with Terry. We were here together for 16 years, so it's really good to be with you. Is this recorded? Is this live? Are you doing video? Okay, good. That's good because Terry would always take 45 minutes, and Norm said you got 30, so I'm going with 45 today. I hope you're okay with that. just gonna do that. Because there's lots I'd love to share with you. So a lot of you know my kids. A lot of you loved on my kids. We had four beautiful children. When we started Mountain Park, another funny story went through my mind. I started here September 1, 1997. Wow, that's a long time ago. 29 years. I remember Dave was part of the hiring committee. Hopefully he was okay with that he hired me. But my very first Sunday, we had this summer schedule, and then we go to a fall schedule. I think it was like 10 and then 10:30. Well, nobody told me that. And my very first Sunday, I showed up late. And fortunately, I didn't have to be on stage. And so I was really grateful for that. I remember coming in. The place was packed. And here I am late, my very first Sunday. So good memories of my time here. Just a little bit about family. I'm sure you're probably curious on where our kids are at. So we have, as I said, four kids. Three are married now. And we have four grandkids. I'll show you pictures if you want to see them, and love to show you my kids. They all live in Abbotsford. The one that's not married is engaged. Mari's engaged, so she hopes to be married soon. So just really feeling blessed right now. And my wife, a lot of you know Michelle, beautiful woman, and she's a full-time nurse and works in pediatrics, and it's not for her just a job. It's a mission for her. And it's amazing the God moments that God gives her in her work. Just kind of loving on people, parents, kids. She's doing a great job there. The other thing I just want to encourage you in, I know, how many more years do you have on the lease? 3 years. Ralph and I negotiated that. Remember that, Ralph? We negotiated that with the school district. It's an incredible story. I don't know how many of you know the story. I hope you're going to tell some of that story on the 35th anniversary. But I remember when I started here, though, one of the key verses that I want to encourage you in this season. I'm sure you're kind of wondering what's next and what's happening and all that kind of stuff. God has you so in the palm of his hand. Don't ever be shaken from that reality, right? So Ephesians 3:20 and 21 was a few verses that I remember Herb in his wonderful voice, pastoral way of reading this text. I just loved it. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. I remember that was our key verses when we first started. And it reads this way. And I just want to encourage you with this morning before I get to the message. And that is Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us." That us is plural. That's not individual. That's us. I love that. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Be encouraged. God is among you, and he has good things for you. Trust that. You know, our timeline, what is it? 1,000 years is as a day. Sometimes I think we get a little rattled by things aren't happening like we'd like. Well, just think, you know, maybe a decade is like a minute in God's economy. So trust the Lord. Trust his power. He's at work. See where he'll take you. So I'm supposed to bring a message, which I'm excited to do. But some of you, I have the privilege now, as Don was praying, I have the privilege of serving as our national director for our denomination. And so that was quite a shift in work. I loved pastoring, and I pastored for, like I said here, 29 years, overall 33 years I pastored, all in MB churches. I didn't grow up in MB, Mennonite Brethren, so this church is part of the Mennonite Brethren denomination. And a wonderful story. And so now I get to do this kind of thing across the country. And so I just thought maybe you'd like to know a little bit about what's going on in the larger family, because you're part of a pretty amazing story. Right now, how many churches do we, Mennonite Brethren churches do we have in Canada? Anybody want to take a guess? 230. So, very good. You guys were kind of close. 350, 200, whatever. So, 230 churches, and about 100 here in BC. Now, we're part of a much larger group of family of churches. It's called the ICOM, which is the International Community of Mennonite Brethren Churches. And this is kind of fun. We have, how many countries do you think have Mennonite Brethren conferences? About 33. I just learned this. We've upgraded. We have about at least 10 countries that have churches that would love to join us. Puerto Rico right now, I think they have like they have 250 churches that say, we want to be part of the Mennonite Brethren. A lot of it's because of two things. Our confession of faith, which outlines our best interpretation of the scriptures. excuse me. And if I'm going to be clearing my throat a lot, I was at the World Cup game last night, just so you know. And so it was awesome. So my throat's a little sore. Go Australia. So we're part of this international community, and this morning I'm thinking of our North India family of churches. They don't have buildings in North India, at least they don't want buildings. That attracts attention and persecution. So they have these pop-up churches, and if I have a picture if you're interested to see it, where they have these tents. They just put them up in these fields, and then they let everybody know by social media, we're having a church service, here's where it's going to be, come join us. And there's like thousands of people show up in these fields under these tents, and they come with all their colorful, you know, saris. It's just a beautiful scene. That's your family. So we have 33 others. Where's our largest Mennonite Brethren church? Anybody know where that is? It's in the Congo. No, Ethiopia. They have 10,000 members right now. Second largest churches are in India. Isn't that amazing? So we're part of this international community, about 3,300 churches across the globe then identified as Mennonite Brethren. Now, how many of you know when the Mennonite Brethren started, part of the Anabaptist story? Okay, you guys need some help here. This is a cool story. We just celebrated our 500th anniversary last year in Zurich. I was there. And in the Church of Grossmünster, isn't that a cool church name, Grossmünster? There was a big debate that happened there between Zwingli, he was one of the reformers, right? And he debated a couple of young Anabaptists. They were his disciples. And these young Anabaptists, they were reading the Bible, studying the scriptures. They're going, this calls for radical discipleship to follow Jesus. And Zwingli was still kind of keeping one foot in the church and state and infant baptism piece. And then the other, these young disciples are going, no, baptism is based on your confession of faith. And we need to separate this church and state thing. It's a little too confusing. It's really hindering us from really following what Jesus was asking. So could you imagine being in the church? They moved it from city council. And they moved the debate to the church because the crowd was getting huge as they were listening to this story. And could you imagine our mayor and city council deciding a theological debate right now? You just can't imagine. Well, that's what happened in Zurich 500 years ago. And the city council went against the young Anabaptists. And then right away that launched about 150 years of persecution. So a lot of our inception as Anabaptists was on the run from the Reformers, from the Catholics, from the Lutherans. Unbelievable stories. I've heard some of those stories. I have a plaque I took when I was in Zurich of Felix Mons, who was one of those three men. And they have a plaque right at on the river Lamont. You can just, beautiful river going by. There's this plaque where there used to be the fishing pier. And Felix Mons, they tied a rock around his feet, threw him in the river as an Anabaptist and said, listen, if what you said is true, you will live. Of course, he died. One of the first Anabaptists who died for his faith. Hundreds of people. You go on in the city of Grossmünster, there's still these cages on one of the churches there, where after they would martyr one of these Anabaptists, they would put the bodies in these cages on the church wall. Say, listen, if you believe this, this is what's going to happen to you. That's part of your story. And the Anabaptists then were on the flee. They went all over Europe. Some settled in Prussia. And then eventually they moved to Russia. Some of them, right? Some of you know this story. And then, because this is your heritage. And some of them came to Canada several different times and episodes. So we're part of this amazing story. And Abbotsford is one of the centers of where Mennonites settled. There's several other pockets across the country. That's where we have our churches today. So we haven't got to the sermon yet. There's a lot of really cool things saying. I would say also just within our denomination, I get to be around a lot of our leaders. We have phenomenal leadership right now, very mature, godly, wise, humble leaders at every level, our board level, our national ministry team level, NFLT, our seminary. It's just amazing, actually. Like I'm saying to people as I go across the country, I'm not seeing any drama. We just don't have drama. We have a lot of unity. And where there's unity, there's what? There's the Spirit of God at work. And the Spirit of God is moving us into this beautiful vision that He's given to us. This vision that also was quite interesting. I was able to be in Baton Rouge in November representing the Mennonite Brethren, the Canadian Church, at a global gathering of leaders. What was so cool listening to the Asians, the African, the South American, the Central American Church together collectively, the church is saying we got to do several things better. If we're going to see the gospel advance, we got to be about disciple making. We got to be about collaboration. Beautiful. And for us as a denomination, that's what we sense God asking us to lean into about 8 years ago. And we totally changed our whole governance structure and our whole vision to be about disciple making, healthy disciple making churches. And we want to do this in a spirit of collaboration. It's beautiful. So it's really quite a fun time to be, it feels to me, to be in the role that I'm in. So anyways, that's a little bit about what's going on. And if you have any thoughts, questions, you want to see grandkid pictures, I'd be glad to show them to you, because we got to get to the Word. That's why we're here, right? We gather, I used to love this, calling people to worship. We gather Sundays fundamentally to meet with God. So we're going to try to, hopefully you're going to meet Him in the Scriptures today as we look at John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to John 15. It's a text that I've been thinking about as I go across the country and I get the chance to preach and teach and at different churches. I've just been asking the Lord, what's a text and a message for our churches? And I kept landing on this text. It's a beautiful text. Hopefully it'll encourage you today. Let's pray, and then we'll read the text. Our Father, we thank You for the incredible good news that You have given to us in Christ and made alive in us by the power of the Spirit. We thank You that we are living a kingdom story, a story that is so much bigger, more dynamic, more healthy and moving towards this beautiful culmination where you say you will renew all things in Christ. That is such a wonderful message, and we're living it. And Father, today I just pray for this wonderful congregation. You would encourage them by your Spirit, that they would know that they are in the palm of your hand, that you have plans for them, that you desire to work in and through them for your glory and for your kingdom's sake at this coming to them in this moment. And now, Spirit, we just welcome you to teach us from this text how it is we can live the life of the kingdom and experience your life flowing in and through us as we abide, as we remain, as we walk with you daily. So come, Spirit, teach us today. Amen. John 15, 1 to 17 is our text this morning. That's how it reads. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because the servant does not know his father's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Wow. Why this text? Been asking the Lord, why this text for our churches? Well, on a very basic level, his love church needs to pursue abiding because our world is very sick, right? Do we not see a sick world around? We just watch the news. We see what's going on around us. It just feels the anxiety around this sickness that's in our culture is just so pervasive. Our world needs this good news. This life-giving opportunity that Jesus has given, called his kingdom life in Jesus Christ. In many ways, the culture views the church as sick. This is a reality we also have to face. We have some rework to do to express the good news of Christ in ways that, A, they understand, but B, actually relates to the soul level that this text is getting to. So the world needs to see that there are better ways to represent God than what they've perhaps seen over the last few decades. The church needs to be fruitful because it's their lifeline in turbulent times. Abiding in our deepest relationship was our only hope of true healing and transformation. Fruitfulness is God's intention for all that he created and for us, his people. He wants and desires that we be fruitful. It says that we bear much fruit and fruit that will last. Now, what might our MB family need to grasp if they're going to be fruitful? That's a question I've been asking us as a denomination. So what do we see in this text? What do we need to grasp if we're actually going to be a fruitful person and a fruitful body? Well, I think Jesus wants to be clear about the relationship we're welcomed into. Sorry about that crackling. Is that me? Is it rubbing against my stubble? Could be. Sorry about that. Hopefully it's not too confusing for you. How does Jesus define the relationship in this text? Any words kind of catch you by surprise? Did I read it in Greek? Remain. Yes, that's amazing. It's one of the ways he's describing how we end up being fruitful is through this remaining. How else does he define the relationship in this text? It's near the end. I'll give you a little hint. He's kind of moving towards this beautiful statement where he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Okay, just get your head around that for a second. The God of the universe embodied in Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is defining the relationship how? As friend. I'm fully convinced, if you're not aware of the depths of the kind of relational dynamics that you're called into, first and foremost, not duty, not rules, regulations, it's about a relationship with God himself, and he's defining it as friend. Sure, we don't let go of the kingship, the lordship of Christ. He's always Lord. He's always King. He's the ruler of the universe, sovereign over all things, right? We never let go of that. That takes us to our knees in humility. But what drives us to really pursue God, I believe, is this deep relationship, this friendship that he's inviting us into. Some will actually want to say in this text, some commentators say that, in fact, this is the centerpiece of John's writing, the way he articulates the entire trajectory of the book of John, John's letter, is around this friendship theme. If you go back through the book of John, you start to look at how he's defining the relationship. You start to see the way he goes about his love for his disciples, John 13. He says, now I'm going to show you the full extent of my love. And what does he do? He washes their feet. And then the trajectory of that is all this constantly laying down the sacrificial love for his friends. The other real cool thing about this text, you can't see it in English, we miss it, the Greek though, it uses the first person pronouns I, we, 60 times in just a few verses. The emphasis on that is this, I believe, and other commentators will back me up on this, is that it's teaching us the extent to which Jesus is working at this relationship. He's the one who's fully initiated this relationship. He's the one who has taken the steps. He's done everything possible to make this relationship a possibility. Even to the full extent he wanted to show his love just wasn't in the foot washing. He showed that through the cross. People are willing to die for somebody else, especially as Romans. Paul picks this up. What's going on here? Paul picks this up. Is this me? My electrifying personality is going on here. All right, thank you. Paul picks up in Romans chapter 5. That's even worse. Okay, that's good. Okay, we'll keep going here. We won't get distracted by that, right? We're adults here. We can do that. What does Paul say in Romans 5? He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're at our absolute worst. God does all he can to build this relationship. There's nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we can do to find his favor outside of the sheer gift of salvation. So we see first friendship. So how do you define your relationship with God? Have you experienced that kind of relationality with God? One of friendship? When you think about your good friends, those people that you can trust, who accept you for who you are, they always want the best for you. They're willing to sacrifice for you. They love to be with you. Think of those dynamics, but then also realize that God himself in Christ is the best possible friend you could have. Beautiful. What else does this text teach us then if we got to get settled in this relationship? Jesus wants to be clear about what the relationship produces. What does it produce? What's the key element of this relationality that we're called into? Fruitfulness. When you look at the scriptures, fruitfulness is a huge theme, right? It's a theme that goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There is this desire within the Godhead to be fruitful, for his people to be fruitful, for his creation to be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply, you see. And you see again and again this fruitfulness theme. So verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Verse 8, same situation. You will bear much fruit. Verse 16, go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So this is a big theme, and Jesus picked this up too. John the Baptist is part of the work that he announced, Jesus, in Luke chapter 3. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So even John the Baptist is saying, listen, fruitfulness is a big part of this thing called a spiritual life, this life with God. It's going to lead us into this wonderful place of experiencing what I would call the kingdom of God or the work of the Spirit in our lives. So what do we see? The fruit of the Spirit, right? That's one of the key things we see in the scriptures about fruitfulness, is that a person who is encountered has the living God living within them. This is a beautiful part of the relationship that we have with God. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells his people, right? What is the fruit of that? That's what it's called. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Did I miss one? Did I miss one in there? I went too slow. I know, you get a rhythm, right? But you see, the fruitfulness, that just seems to be an inherent part. And so the fruitfulness you see in the individual, you hopefully is also going to see within the life of the congregation. So we want to be about the fruitfulness that God is after. Fruitfulness, I believe, is a life and church that enjoys and reveals the transforming power of Jesus Christ's presence. That's what I believe fruitfulness is all about. It's about enjoying and living into this relationship. So that's the remaining part. We'll get to that. How do we remain? We're going to just talk a bit about that. But what's the outflow of that relationship, right? The outflow of that relationship, that friendship, is this transformation. It's this fruitfulness that we're after. And we'll see in the New Testament, at least, that's always going to show itself up in the language like the kingdom of God, the life of the Spirit in this case. It is the transforming work of Christ to produce Christ-likeness in us. These are all the realities of what fruitfulness is all about. So Jesus wants to be clear about how we become fruitful. And we do that by how? By remaining. How do we remain? So we want the fruitfulness. I think we're all attracted to that. We're also attracted to the friendship. All these things we're attracted to. That's partly why I think we're following Jesus. So how do we remain? How do we abide? More modern translations use the term that we might relate to. We don't use abide in our language that much anymore. Being at home. Being at home with God. Comfortable relationship. So what does that produce? How do we abide in Jesus? So what are the ways that we can abide or remain or be at home in John? John does a really good job of just using this word remain and abide to show us this. All the way back in chapters 1 and 4, we see people abiding in Jesus' words. In other words, they remain, they are at home with Jesus' teaching. So if you want to remain, abide, you're going to be in his word. You're going to gobble up, so to speak. You're going to meditate on. You're going to let his word ruminate in your mind. This is Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1. If you're going to be a praying person, you're going to know the Psalms, right? The Psalms teach us how to pray. So if you're a praying person, you're going to be in the Psalms. So what's the very first Psalm? Very first Psalm is the posture of prayer. And the fruitful image in that, those that meditate on the word of God are like what? A tree that is constantly bearing fruit, right? See that image? So those that are going to be praying people is going to be attentive to God. They're going to be meditating on his word. That's one of the ways in which we remain. So this is clear throughout the scriptures. What else do we see? We make our homes by absorbing his teaching into our lives. Again, in John chapter 8. We make our homes abide, and we abide with Jesus by keeping his commands. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus sharpened his directives of this, of his commands in verse 17. If you love me, you will obey me, he says in John 14 as well. We will want to keep his commands to love one another specifically in this text. So if you want to learn how to remain, even more specifically, you're going to see the application of that in how you love the people around you. Love like Jesus loves. So that'll demonstrate itself. You see where that goes? The natural step of that fruitfulness, if we're living and remaining in Jesus, receiving and absorbing his love, and we're seeing it demonstrated in how he lived his life, and then as we experience that love, we can't help but give it away. We can't help but want to bring people into that experience. And so we see the fruitfulness really demonstrating itself in the love of the community. I always loved that about Mountain Park. We always felt so loved here. Our kids have great experience. They loved being here. That's so good. You've done this well. So be encouraged. So Jesus also taught, I think through his life, as well as his teaching, Luke 6, this is interesting. It says that a good man brings the good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. So you're saying this is in the context of fruitfulness in Luke chapter 6. So he's having this exchange. And he's saying here, listen, you're going to know a life by the fruitfulness. And that fruitfulness is going to come out of the overflow of the heart. This is some really good spiritual teaching. And Jesus is saying, listen, what you store in your heart is going to come out. You're just going to notice it. You can't help but not see it. So what does he say? What are you storing in your heart? This is really relevant for us today. What are we letting into our lives? I kind of think of our souls like the pantry in our kitchen. What's in the pantry of our kitchen? Well, if we got Cheetos and Doritos, you know, all the really good healthy food, and we put that on the table, what are our physical bodies going to feel like if we're just serving it junk food? But if we got healthy food, from which we're preparing the food we put on the table, it's a different story. Same is true of our souls. Jesus is saying, listen, what you're storing in your souls is going to come out. So this is why we want to be putting the Word of God in here. It's why we want to be careful what we're letting through our eye gates, through our ears, on our phones, on our computers. What are we storing in here? What are we intentionally placing in here? Is it kingdom values? Is it the fruit of the kingdom? Is it the good of the kingdom? What is it? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the fruit will be demonstrated. We also look at Jesus' words, Jesus' life. I think this is one thing that, and it's a lot of you who know me, I'm one of the beautiful trajectories the Lord took me on is to explore the whole other side of the prayer life. We're often about the intercession, asking God. The other side is being attentive, the quietness, the stillness, silence, what they call the contemplative side. That's always really appealed to me. And it really came out of a story in Jesus' life. Remember, as a young youth pastor at the first church I pastored in Saskatoon, the Lord captured me with a text from Luke chapter 5:16. Where it says, just this little passing note that Luke makes, he says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Why would he have to do that? God of the universe, so in touch with the vision and mission of God the Father, often withdrew to lonely places to pray. I think Jesus, not only in that little episode that Mark and Luke really point out, This was his common practice. Why did he have to do that? I think this helps us understand fruitfulness. We all see Jesus having a fruitful life, but he did a lot of behind-the-scenes work. A lot of silence, a lot of solitude, just communing with the Father, so that then he could go and do the works of ministry that he was called to do. So you could see in John 5, right? He says, "Jesus," it says, listen, to the crowd, he said, listen, what you see me doing is what the Father's doing. Well, how did he know what the Father was doing? He had to separate, be with the Father, hear from the Father. I think this is so crucial for us today if we're going to be fruitful. We're going to find stillness and silence to hear from God. Be still and know that I am God. There is a settling to the soul. There's a confidence that happens when we're just letting God be God and me being immersed in his world and in his reality and in his presence. We have so many voices that are constantly in our ears and in our minds telling us opposite of the kingdom of God the Father. We need to hear his voice. We have to hear his message, because that is always what? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I want to encourage you. We want to be in the Word. What are we storing in our hearts? And then are we taking the time to be away with the Father, to hear what his message is for us? So, Mount Park Church, you've been called to be fruitful. You've been called to remain, abide in the friendship of God so that you might bear kingdom fruit. That's what this is all about. It's about the fruit of the kingdom. May that flow out of the friendship that you have with God so that you can experience personally and corporately the fruit of the kingdom. And then letting that move out from you to a world in need. That's your calling. Don't ever lose that. It is a beautiful calling. Our world needs it. We all need it. And that's a gift from God to us today and every day.